Please do open your Bible to Mark chapter 9. And we're looking at verses 42 to verse 48 of Mark chapter 9. A very, very solemn passage that we're considering. And if you just began to meditate upon these verses and ponder them, it would affect your heart deeply. Verse 42 is quite awesome, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever thought of a great weight being tied around your neck and being thought of being going into the depths of a river or a sea. And imagine the agony that you would face in that impossible situation. You would think, well, I've only got a couple of minutes to breathe, and all the thoughts that would go through your mind. And then the water entering is hard. You don't really want to go into the details, do you? It's an awesome thought that the Lord Jesus Christ brings. And he says that it would be better for that to happen than to cause one of these little ones who believe in me. And do you remember he'd just taken a little child in his lap, and he says, one of these little ones, rather than causing one of these who believe in me to sin, we'd be better to die in such an awesome, awful, terrible way. And then as he goes on, and remember he's speaking to his disciples here, he's not speaking to the world, he's speaking to those who love him, those who serve him, those who follow him. And he says, you need to take sin extremely seriously. And he uses very radical language, extreme language. Talks about cutting off your hand or plucking out your eye or cutting off your foot. And he says, well, it'll be better that for that to happen than to have two eyes and go to hell, to have two feet and go to hellfire. Very strong language that the Lord Jesus uses. Now, anybody who warns others surely has a heart of love. If a parent loves their child, often they'll give warnings, won't they? So if a child is learning to ride a bicycle, well, the parent will be alongside and make sure the child's got a helmet on, and will be giving all sorts of indications and warnings. And even when the child's learnt to ride, make sure you don't go on that road on your own. Maybe very protective, because the parent loves. The parent may even tell a story if they see that their child is a little bit reckless on a bicycle, of somebody they know who's died in a bicycle accident, and maybe share some of the sadness and details of that, purely because they love their child so much. They don't want anything to happen to their child. There are all sorts of warnings in the life, aren't there? Recently, Jenny and myself went up Penavan, and we went up on a lovely hot day. But if you were to go up in winter, you would read the warning, and it would say to you, well, make sure you've got food on you, make sure you've got warm clothing, make sure your shoes are the right sort of shoes, and you would be wise to listen to that warning. And so this morning, if we're wise, we'll listen to the loving warning that the Lord Jesus Christ gives about sin and its consequences. Jesus' words are often very radical, aren't they? There's a verse in Luke 14 that says this: he who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Can you get any more radical than that? He who does not forsake everything that he has cannot be my disciple. In other words, the Lord Jesus was saying, you must put him first in everything. He must come first. Nothing must come before him. And so when there was a rich young man who loved his riches, Jesus said to him, because that was his idol, that man had to give them all up and to follow him. The Lord Jesus often said very radical things, didn't he? He said, he who does not hate his father or mother or brother or sister cannot be my disciple. He uses very strong language. Of course, he's not meaning literal hatred. That would go against the whole tenor of Scripture. But again, he's using such strong language to say, I must come first. You must love me before anybody and any person. And so here we have very radical language as well. extreme language. Obviously, it's not to be taken literally. Nobody would ever dream of cutting off a hand or gouging out an eye. Of course, that's not what Jesus is speaking about. He's using metaphorical language. Well, we're going to look at three things this morning. We're going to look at the cause of sin, and then secondly, the consequences of sin, and thirdly, the call to overcome sin. So to begin with, let's think about the cause of sin. Well, we know that the cause of sin is within. It's not without. What causes us to sin is our own sinful nature. We're drawn away by our own evil desires and we are enticed. That's what happens to each one of us. We're born in sin and we're shapen in iniquity. And we have a sinful nature. And we do sins, we practice sins because of our heart's condition. The problem isn't the act of adultery. The problem is the desire within. The problem isn't so much the act of murder, it's the hatred within the heart. The problem isn't so much the actions, the outward, the problem is the inward that causes us to do these things. And if we don't commit adultery and we don't commit murder in a literal physical way, we may well commit it inwardly with a hatred, with a hateful spirit or a lustful eye. So the cause of sin is within. But Jesus here, when he's speaking about sin in verses 42 to 48, he's really talking about an indirect cause. You see, there's the direct cause, which is from within, but then there's the outward, the indirect. So let's look at verse 42 to begin with, and let's think of how we may cause others to sin. Verses 43 to 48 are how we cause ourselves to sin, but verse 42 is causing others to sin. Let's consider verse 42. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me. And when he says these, he's referring back to the children. And so you could say, well, the literal understanding of this verse is the danger of causing young children who are believers in the Lord Jesus to sin. But comparing scripture with scripture, we see that this clearly is not confined just to children who are believers. Little ones who believe in him, little ones are often referred to those who are young in the faith, new believers. And how terrible it is to lead them astray and lead them into wickedness and sin. There are so many ways that that can happen, aren't there? Unintentionally it can happen. I believe that this verse 42 is talking about intentionally causing. But let's think about, to begin with, unintentionally causing others to sin. You see, the disciples, they've been bickering, haven't they? They've been disputing. That's the context. They've been talking about who was the greatest. They were falling out with one another. There was hard spirits and bitter spirits amongst them. In one sense, their attitudes, if others had been akin to it, could have caused others to sin. Sometimes that happens in church life. You have new believers, but then they see Christians disputing. They see Christians falling out with one another. They see Christians speaking ill of one another. They see Christians maybe in a church meeting, instead of being kind and gracious and loving, going to war with one another. And this causes great confusion in the young believer's mind. I've confessed the Lord Jesus. I've believed in him. I've come into the family of God and I thought this was the best family that there would ever be, where people love one another, where they're united, where they serve God. Yet I find Christians at war with one another. And it causes them to go off on a tangent, causes them to become disillusioned, maybe even to stop coming to church. And some maybe go into the world. unintentionally, people can be caused to sin by the bad example of Christians. Also in this context here, we see disciples with superior attitudes, and that can cause other people to sin. Being intolerant of other Christians, you see, John, who was the apostle of love, also had that old man within him, didn't he? Once he was a son of thunder. He was a man of passion and a man maybe who liked to pronounce judgments. He had a firm position on situations, but you know, he'd seen with other disciples somebody casting out demons in the name of Christ. He knew that this person wasn't one of the 12 who'd been out on a mission casting out demons, hadn't been one of the 70. He's not one of us, and so we forbid him. We didn't permit him to do it. And Jesus says, doesn't he, in verse 39, do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. You see, there was that superior spirit. He's not part of our group. He's not one of us. And so the judgment came. And that can happen, can't it? An intolerance of other Christians over maybe secondary issues. These people, they don't have the same form of baptism as we do. So really, they're not really as clued in as us. And they're not really as real Christians as we are. Or these people have a different view on the second coming. And they go into all sorts of strange interpretations about the second coming. And so really, they're not part of us. And then they're going off on tangents. They're going off in maybe we would even say heresy. But it's just a secondary issue. But we make it a major issue. Or these people have a different form of worship to us. And so we judge them, and we become intolerant, and we become unloving. Unintentionally, Christians can display wrong attitudes, can be proud within, just as we find John and the others not accepting this other man. And that can be very damaging, can't it? The Apostle Paul was very aware that Christians often divided over secondary matters. He has to treat the issue in the book of Romans, in the book of Corinthians. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 11. And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? You have correct knowledge. You have right knowledge. You know that if this meat comes from the marketplace and it's been offered to an idol, but it comes on your plate and you've had nothing to do with that worship, you know that it isn't in itself contaminated, that meat. You know that you can eat that meat. Meat is meat. An idol is nothing. You know that all things are good. But will you use your liberty to cause your weak Christian to stumble? He whose conscience would be violated by your actions? He who would say, well, for me it's sin? Would you do it and cause upset? And would you cause it to damage him? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. When you sin against your brethren, you sin against Christ. Romans 14:13. Let us not judge one another anymore. You see, they were judging one another over days and over food. But rather resolve not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. See here in our verse, it talks about the young believer stumbling, verse 42 of Mark 9. Those who believe in me, because of the way in which you're acting, you cause them to stumble. And it's possible by flaunting our liberty, by not considering the weak Christian, not considering his conscience. So then, there are unintentional ways that we can cause people to sin. But I believe verse 42 of Mark 9 is speaking about intentional ways. Because you see, it's saying here, somebody who deliberately causes a young believer to sin, it would be better for him to die in this terrible, awful, monstrous way. And when it uses the word millstone here, it was a huge millstone. It was a millstone that the donkeys were able to turn. It was that big. And Jesus used that word deliberately. He's saying it's such a terrible thing to lead people into sin. There are so many ways that can happen, can't there? People can cause children to sin by their bad examples. They can teach them to lie. They can teach them to get into all sorts of things that children ought not to get into by bad examples. We can cause people to sin in all sorts of ways. People are led into drugs, into drink, into vice. They're caused to join in things that they would never have joined in before. And Jesus is using the strongest possible language to say, make sure that's not you leading another into sin. Quite awesome for us who are parents, isn't it? The responsibility of being a parent. You think, have I caused any of my children to stumble? Have I led them into sin by my attitudes, by my ways? Jesus is using strong language. But let's go on to verses 43 to 48. Here he's not talking about causing others to sin, but causing ourselves to sin. Now, why does he speak about the hand and the foot and the eye? These things are very dear to us, aren't they? They're part of ourselves, part of our lives. And we could say the hand we use all the time. If you were to go back over the last week and think how many times you've used your hand, you've used it in all sorts of ways. The foot, it leads you somewhere, it takes you somewhere. You go places with the foot. And the eye, well, without the eye, life would be so different. These parts of our bodies are so precious to us and so important to us. In one sense, it can summarize the whole of our life and the whole of our behavior, can't it? And Jesus is saying, these members of our body can be used as indirect causes for sin. You see, the Roman soldiers, do you remember how they treated the Lord Jesus? With their hands, what did they do? Well, they placed a crown of thorns upon his head. With their hands, they put a robe around him. With their hands, they put that reed in his right hand. With their hands, they beat him. With their hands, they nailed him to a cross. With their hands, they gambled for his clothes. The hand can be used for many wicked acts. Yet the problem was in the heart. The problem was that hatred to the Lord Jesus. The feet can lead you into all sorts of ways, can't it? Saul's feet led him to pursue David for many years. Saul's feet led him to the witch of Endor, the medium that he consulted. The feet can go to good places. The feet can go to wicked places. The feet can walk in the ways of the evil one or walk in the ways of God. And the eye, where the eye is the lamp of the body, isn't it? Light can come in or darkness can come in through the eye. David, with his eye, looked upon a woman and it led him to sin. Achan, he looked upon the spoil and he wanted it, the forbidden spoil that they weren't allowed to take. Those precious garments, and he wanted it. He looked upon it, he saw it with his eye, he took it. Adam and Eve, well, Eve, she looked upon the forbidden fruit. See, the hand and the eye and the foot are used, aren't they, so often. And they can be used for good or for evil. Now, Jesus, he is saying here, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. What does he mean by that? Well, in a little while, we're going to consider that in our third point, the call to overcome sin. But what he's saying, isn't he? Be strong with yourself. Be radical. Put to death all those evil things. So then, the cause of sin, sin is from within, it's from the evil nature within. But it's shown in that outward behavior. And Jesus is saying, don't let that behavior of yourself lead you into sin. Cut it off. But now let's look at the consequences of sin. What words does Jesus use here? It is better for you to enter life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. The word hell here in the Greek is Gehenna. And this word comes really from Old Testament imagery. There was the Valley of Hinnom, which is spoken about in the book of Isaiah. And this valley was sadly a place where two kings, Ahaz and Manasseh, they sacrificed children to the god Molech. It was an awful place. Jeremiah said it was the valley of slaughter. It was an awful, wicked, terrible place. Josiah, the king, the righteous king, he put an end to this wicked practice. And he made that place, which was just south of Jerusalem, a rubbish tip. No longer would it be a place for the slaughter of children. But for years and years and years, it was a place where the garbage and the rubbish was burnt continually. And there the smoke would rise and there was fires continually lit as they burnt up the rubbish, and there the worms would eat away at the rubbish. And that's the imagery that Jesus is using here. You see, he says, there their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. That's awful language to use, isn't it? It's saying that a person that lives in sin, a person that loves sin, person that maybe causes others to sin, and they themselves are free and easy about sin, and there's no concern about sin, that person, their end is utterly terrible. Body and soul will be cast into this everlasting fire. In the book of Revelation, it talks about brimstone and fire. It talks about their torment, the smoke of their torment rising forever and forever. And many people don't want to contemplate the subject of hell. Many people close their ears at this point. It's too awful. Many people say, and sadly atheists say, oh, this doctrine's made up by Christians. It's made up by the Christian church to frighten people to believe. But the problem is, they haven't understood the holiness of God. And they haven't understood the awfulness of sin. They've never seen how wicked and how bad they actually are, and how pure and lovely and perfect and just God is. They've never seen it, and so they dismiss what hell is all about. Our God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. He's so holy, he cannot look upon sin. Sin is utterly detestable to him. No sin will be there in heaven. It will be a perfect place. And so for the person who continues to sin, the soul that sins will die and will perish eternally. It's the just punishment of God against all rebellion, all wickedness. And God sees it all. You see, it's so easy, isn't it, to say, but I haven't committed adultery. And yet the question is then, but why is it you like to read about the nasty messiness of people's lives? Why do you like to know about the juicy details? Where is your heart? Why do you know all these things? Why do you know all the stories about the celebrities and what goes on? What are you feeding upon your mind? Where is your heart? You say you haven't committed adultery, but what is filling your mind? That's different, isn't it? That's why Jesus said we need to be strong with ourselves. Where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Imagine your conscience continually whipping and lashing you for all eternity. The worm doesn't die. It continues to eat away. Your conscience is eating away at you forever and forever and forever. Imagine being in torment and it never, ever, ever, ever stops. An eternal fire. Imagine being in blackness and darkness and there's no escape whatsoever. What an awful, terrible end to the person who rejects God. Do you play with sin? Do you treat sin lightly? Have you not seen that sin is the worst possible thing in your life? And only Jesus Christ can deal with it. And praise God he has. And that's the wonderful message, isn't it? The good news. Jesus had led a sinful life, a sinless life that we could never lead. A perfect life. And Jesus has suffered, taken our sins upon him on the cross. And he's borne the wrath of God against our sin. He's borne hell against our sin. That we might be forgiven. That we might be freed. That we might stand before God just and perfect. That we might enter heaven. That's the good news of the gospel. And so this morning God would say to you, repent of your sins. And run to the Lord Jesus. Find safety. Find forgiveness in him. Find restoration in him. So then that's the consequences of sin. Consequences of sin are hellfire. But lastly, overcoming sin. James chapter 2 verse 10 tells us that if we break the law in one part, we break it all. That's awesome, isn't it? If you break God's law in one little part, you break all of it. And so the call is, do not let one darling little sin dominate your life, whatever that may be. There are things that you have to deal with that are difficult. You're bombarded with all sorts. You look at the billboards and there's so many sexual images and you say, Lord, help me to turn away. You've got the TV on and adverts come. They can be feeding your desire for things, covetousness, or there can be sexual images, or there's certain types of music that are unhelpful to you, the words or the actual music, or there's certain types of dances that are essential. You see it on the TV, so you turn it off. Jesus is saying here to overcome sin, you're to be serious about it. You're to say no, you're to cut it off, you're to gouge it out. You're to do all you can by God's grace and in his power. You're to do all you can. Don't feed sin. If you've got a problem with covetousness, well, don't spend so much time just looking through the Argos catalogue or this or that, or so much time spending. Be happy with what you've got. Be serious. Cut things out of your life that need to be cut out of your life. Gouge it out, he's saying. Take radical action. Now we know it's only the gospel that saves us. And we know it's only the power of Christ that enables us to live this way. But we are never to say we have no responsibility. You see, the Bible says that we are to put to death certain things. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. For these reasons, because of uncleanness, because of fornication, because of covetousness, because of evil desire, for these things, God's wrath is upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, as Christians, we put these things to death. A And then we put on, verse 12, we put on tender mercies, we put on kindness, we put on humility, we put on meekness, we put on long-suffering. That's a wonderful thing as a Christian. Yes, it's cutting out things in your life, but it's putting on good things. I have a problem with covetousness, so I cut certain things out, but then I put other things on. I become sharing, I become giving. I have a problem with lust, it's within. So I'm rigid, I'm hard on myself. There's certain films I will not watch. There's certain things I won't feed my mind on. I'm rigid, but then I walk in good ways, in right ways. Doesn't the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 7 as well that he who burns, it's better for him to marry? And that's good, and that's pure, and that's holy. Overcoming sin. God wants us to be overcomers. But we do need to take sin seriously. So this morning, I want to leave you with the words of the Lord Jesus. He says this. In verse 43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed. Verse 45, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame. Verse 47, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye, rather than having two eyes, to be cast into hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. May each one of us be given grace to take sin seriously, to flee from it, and to flee to the Lord Jesus, because only in him can we overcome. Amen. Shall we sing together? We're going to sing number 602, and we're singing the first four verses of number 602.